And good morning again. You know, I think I've said to multiple people, I think that in 4 or 5 years, we're going to look back at this time of COVID and worshiping outside and say, hey, that was neat for a time. There was some really good times. We sang a song about birds chirping and gentle breezes. We get to experience that. I'll tell you, one thing as a pastor I will not miss is giving sermons with notes when there's even a hint of a breeze. It makes things a lot more difficult. Harry Covert, he mentioned that today we'll be talking about, thanks for the prayer, by the way, to ministering to us in that way. We're talking about the difference between the old and new covenant. And when you preach the lectionary, you don't really get to say, hey, this is what I want to preach on. You preach what's given to you. And I just have a question. The first song that we sang, we said, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. My question is this morning is why? Do you worship God's holy name this morning at 9:30 outside with a group of people because you feel like it's just one of many things you do throughout the week in order to do something right that you know God would love in order to earn God's favor? Is that how any of us come into this? Because if we do, that's an example of what the old covenant was like. On the other hand, if we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, I worship your holy name, I'm going to sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. Do we worship God's holy name, not in order to earn God's favor, but because of the amazing favor that he's already shown us? Do you see the difference there? One is like, I'm going to earn God's favor. The other is, man, when I think that God, his son, he didn't even spare his own son. He sent him to die on a cross. Like, I can't even take that in. I can't even take in the humility and the love and the grace to do that. Because on that cross, he gladly bared your burdens and my burdens. And he bled and died to take them away. Do we worship God to try to earn God's favor? Because that's old covenant stuff. Or do we worship God because there's so much favor already been shown you and me beyond anything we ever could deserve? It's an amazing thing to think about. And to illustrate this, Andy Stanley, he gives a following example. And by the way, if you've read any of Andy Stanley's stuff, and you're like, Dave, your sermon sounds a lot of like his stuff, it's true today. Okay? Today. And so he says, do you remember when you got your current cell phone? Do you remember when it was new to you? The moment you went to the store and you got your new phone, how did you begin to refer to the old phone that you had previously? The one you went into the store with. The one, if you're like most Americans, that same phone you spent an average of 5 hours a day staring at the day before. The phone you showed off to your friends when that was your new phone. As soon as you got your new phone, the phone that you were currently using before this, what did you refer to it as? That's my old phone. It's not really my phone anymore. I got a new phone. That's my old phone. And it's not because the phone suddenly became older. I mean, you've had it for 2 years. It just became 15 minutes after you bought it. Now suddenly it's the old phone. It used to be the phone. Now it's just the old phone because you've got a new phone. But as soon as you got the new phone, you called the phone that you previously had your old phone, right? Why? Because something newer was real to you. Something better was suddenly in your hands. I'd imagine that once you received or bought that new phone, you didn't carry around the old phone with you very often, did you? If you had a new phone, you didn't spend the next 5 hours a day for the next week staring at your old phone. You use the new phone. Why? Because what's the point of holding on to what was when what is new and better is right in front of you? Once you got the new phone, what did you do with the old one? You kind of put it aside, right? In our passage this morning, the prophet Jeremiah, long before Jesus set foot on this earth, was born, he announces that God is going to do something new. He is bringing us a brand new covenant. It's not like the old one. It was really difficult for me to get excited to talk about old versus new covenant this week, I'll be honest. But as I was looking into it last night, I came across this one verse. It says that the new covenant is secured to us through the blood of Jesus. That means that this new covenant is so important to Jesus that he was willing to endure a cross. He was willing to endure the nails, the crown of thorns, the rejection, all of it because of this new covenant. Suddenly, I was really excited to talk about the new covenant when I think about this. This is amazing stuff. So we approach Holy Week, and you know, maybe I was like, I don't know how this fits in, but maybe this is exactly what we need to be talking about this morning. Because that is what Jesus had in mind as he approached the cross and he knew what was going to happen. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, he says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This covenant I will make with the people Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they have to teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. And there's that gentle breeze that I was worried about. So there were old covenants before. God made covenants with his people. He made covenants with Noah. He made covenants with Abraham and David and others. But in this passage, Jeremiah, for the first time in human history and in the history of God's people, for the first time, Jeremiah is talking about this new thing that's coming, this new phrase, the new covenant. It's used to describe the new thing that God is going to do. It's not about earning anymore. It's about worshiping God because of the grace that he has showered on us beyond what we can imagine. There were other prophets who talked about this new thing that was going to happen. For example, the prophet Isaiah, he talks about it. He talks about it as an everlasting covenant of peace between God and his people. Friends, if you're living a few hundred years before Jesus, the idea of an everlasting covenant of peace with you and God, that is unbelievable good news. That's unbelievable good news, because what they were experiencing up until that point can hardly be called an everlasting covenant of peace with God. Jeremiah speaks of a time when the relationship between God and humanity is going to be completely different than anything they imagined before. There's a time in the future when God's law wouldn't be this impossible, lofty list of rules that was external to who you are, that's written out there that you have to achieve to try to earn God's favor. What he's talking about is this time when the prophets, they had this dream that God's law, it was actually going to be it's going to be part of the fabric of who they are. It's going to literally be written in their minds, and it's going to be written on their hearts. It's not going to be external anymore that you try to achieve. It's going to be internal, kind of like the most true thing about you, God's law. That was so far from their experience. Our relationship with God wouldn't just be about earning God's favor, but it would include forgiveness. Forgiveness? We love experiencing forgiveness. We know all we have to do is ask. That was not true in the old covenant. The idea of God not remembering sins anymore, which we see in verse 34, this is brand new stuff. This is good news. And this covenant, this new way of relating to God, it's going to be unlike anything their ancestors experienced. This was a new covenant. no longer based on human faithfulness to this list of rules that they try to live up to. It's now based on God's unimaginable faithfulness to us in sending his own son to take our burdens gladly on a cross. This is great news. And it's really good news because God's people in the Old Testament, what do we have? We have a story after story of God's people not being faithful. You can even hear God's disappointment when through Jeremiah in verse 32, God compares the pain that he feels when his people are always unfaithful to his covenant. He says it's like a husband who learns that his wife has been unfaithful. There's no pain that, you know, that's the comparison of a terrible, terrible pain. So if the old covenant didn't work and the Old Testament was basically God saying, if you do this and you do it well, you're going to be blessed. But if you do this and you don't do this well, you're going to be cursed. So let's take a moment to compare these covenants for a moment. First of all, the old covenant, it was absolutely from God. It's not something that we just overlook. Jesus was a really big fan of the old covenant. The old covenant was absolutely good. Actually, compared to other laws and other rules of other ancient civilizations, the old covenant is brilliant. The laws were superior in every way to the different laws of the different cultures and nations around them. Sure, to us, it seems a little bit unsophisticated and archaic, but to them at that time, the protection of life and the protection afforded to people who were the most vulnerable, whether it was women and servants and foreigners and children, all of those people experienced exponentially more value because of the old covenant that God had with Israel than anywhere else. I don't know how many of you in the past have or how many of you currently are at this time doing one of those things where you can read the Bible in a year. But if you've done this, or if your plan is any similar to the one that I'm going through, right now you're in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And that makes the old covenant abundantly clear. And some of the things that you read, you're like, I don't know how this is God's word. Like, this is really hard to stomach. So yes, on one hand, it's difficult. But on the other hand, it's still an example to us. You see how God makes sure that his people are always, continually, he's reminding them to be true, to connect with, to take care of the most vulnerable parts. So it continues to be an example for us today. So no doubt, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's old, but it is good. N.T. Wright says the Old Covenant was given for a specific period of time, and then it's set aside. Not because it was a bad thing that is now happily abolished, but because it was a really good thing, and the purpose of it has now been accomplished. So the old covenant is good, but the new covenant, the relationship with God that Jeremiah was talking about, the relationship with God and this way of relating that was worth Jesus securing with his own blood, this covenant is way better. The author of Hebrews, he says it best. Jesus created a better covenant. Later he writes, the new covenant is established on better promises. Andy Stanley, he describes it this way. He said, the old covenant, the law, it never once lifted a finger to help you out. Worse, the Ten Commandments set back and it waited for you to mess up. And once you did mess up and break the rules, the laws didn't come to rescue you at all. The laws didn't offer you forgiveness. They did not offer you grace. They condemned you even further. And then once you were condemned for disobeying God's law, what did the law do next? They demanded that you go to a priest. You had to make a sacrifice in order for forgiveness of your sins. And then he goes on to make it personal for us. We can't hold on to the old covenant. But just so you know, when we do sin, what do we have to do now? We got to go find a temple priest. Well, the temple priest, he says they retired 2,000 years ago when that temple burned down. So good luck with that. You can do a sacrifice. You can build an altar in your backyard. But animal sacrifices, it's against the law. We can't really do that anymore. You can find a priest, but it probably should be a Levite. He says, good luck with that. The old covenant, it's not for us. Scripture says in the new covenant, what the law, all of the rules, all of the old covenant, what it was powerless to do because of our unfaithfulness, God did by sending his own son, the new covenant, what we sang about this morning. So the old covenant was good, absolutely. But the new covenant is better. The old covenant, it was also conditional, and it was also temporary. In the old covenant, God's people received the law, and they said, everything you have in the law, God, we are going to do 100%. But of course, that didn't take too long to go wrong. And that's a problem, because the agreement was, if you do these things well, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't do these things well, then you're going to be cursed. And what's the Old Testament? It seems like God's people aren't doing it well. And you see curse after curse with the exile and the flood and things like that. The agreement between God and the people back in the day was conditional, but it was also temporary. If the Old Testament was always meant to be temporary, then we have to wonder, why do we even have it? Well, the Apostle Paul, he was wondering the same thing. He asks the same question. He says, why then was the temporary law even given at all? And he answers, the old covenant, the laws, trying to earn God's favor, that was there to deal with people's sins until something new happened. The one, Jesus, the one who was promised was to come. So the old covenant, it was good, but the new covenant's better. The old covenant, it was conditional, it was temporary, but the new covenant is described by the author of Hebrews as eternal. It's an eternal redemption for you and I. It's an eternal inheritance, again, secured through the blood of Christ. It's this covenant that was so important to him that he was willing to go on it on the cross in order to initiate this. Later, it was described as his blood is the blood of the eternal covenant. So like Paul, who wanted to make sure we all understood that the old covenant was good, but there's something better now. In the same way, the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, there's a covenant. It was temporary. It was conditional. But now we have something that's eternal. The old covenant is also between God and a nation. The old covenant's a covenant which God made specifically for the nation of Israel. It was between God and them. So this means when God punished the nation, everyone was punished, the righteous and the unrighteous. When the nation was invaded, the righteous and the unrighteous were enslaved. When God blessed the nation, the wicked prospered, as did the people who didn't do anything wrong. The point is that God's conditional promise, it was temporary, and it was for the people of Israel, not for us. We have something new. Why do we keep trying to go back? The new covenant, it's for the whole world. For God so loved the world. That's for every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every generation, everybody. The new covenant, as described by the prophets, includes all people of all times. And it's also the redemption of the whole cosmos. And here's the thing. You and I, we're often guilty of trying to mix the two covenants. We take a little bit of what we like over here, and we take a little bit of what we like over here, and we create a narrative that's great for what we want to do. The temptation is to pour the new wine of God's grace into the old wineskins of this religious system. It doesn't work. And the unintentional or the intentional mixing and blending of the two covenants is not good news for anybody. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was clear that you don't pour new wine, what he's doing, into old wineskins, into the old-time religion. Here are some examples of some things that we do where we try to blend these two covenants. Why are Christians behind the movement to post the Ten Commandments everywhere in classrooms and courthouses? Shouldn't we be more passionate about making the Sermon on the Mount absolutely everywhere? Why do we give children in one leather-bound Bible, the Old and the New Covenant, without explaining to them the difference between the two? That is highly confusing, my friends. Why do we have priests? We are now a kingdom of priests. Why do we believe that God Why do Christians believe that God judges individual nations? That's Old Covenant stuff. Why do we take marriage and dating advice from pagan kings who had 700 concubines? That's Old Covenant stuff too. So often I talk to people who they say, my kids aren't plugging into the church the way I wish they would. I don't know where their faith is. So often, bad church experiences, bad faith experiences, they're almost always related to the mixing of the old and the new covenant. Imagine this for a second. Imagine trying to use the Sermon on the Mount to start an inquisition or a crusade. Good luck with that. Try to use the Sermon on the Mount to incite a program against a people group or announce God's displeasure with people who aren't like you or to support racism or nationalism. You can't do it. That's not new covenant stuff. That's not what Jesus went to the cross for. But if you go back to the old covenant, there's plenty of stuff for you to work with there. It's about law versus grace. And here's another example. Suppose there's a man, and it could be a woman too, and he or she, he is a father to kids or a mother to kids, but he's also a boss and he has employees. And imagine that the son goes to work with his mom and dad and he hears his mom and dad talking to his and her employees. And he's saying, here's what you got to do, and if you do this, then you're going to be paid this amount of money, and we're good, right? That's how he talks to his employees. But imagine if this son foolishly went home and thought that if he did the things that the dad or the mom told to the employees, that he should do those exact same things, and he would get the same amount of money and reward. That's ridiculous, right? Because just because there's a father and a mother who has expectations and rewards for their employees, that doesn't mean that that's how they operate with their own kids. You know what I mean? It's a little bit different. This is why we, as followers of Jesus, we don't believe that the expectations and the rewards and the curses that were for God's people, and it was good, but it was temporary, and it was conditional, we don't believe those are for us. We are about something new. God hasn't changed. But because of the cross, the way that God deals with us, our relationship with God has absolutely changed. We're no longer about conditional blessings and curses. We are under a new covenant of grace. We are not employees of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And so the old covenant, it is good. But it is also old. The new covenant is ours. May we understand that we don't approach God anymore as employees. When we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, we're not saying that because we feel like that's something we need to do like an employee to make sure we get our paycheck later. It's something we do when we think about that God, his son not even sparing, sent him to die, that we can't even take it in, that on a cross, our burdens, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take it away. And so we say, bless the Lord because of that. That's what the new covenant is. And that's what we're about. And that's what Jesus secured with his blood. May we be about that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.